Well, good morning. Welcome to Hot August Church. It is warm out there, is it not? It's really hard for the air conditioning to keep up. So if you're warm, I'm sorry. I would come out and fan you personally, but I can only do one at a time. If you have your Bibles, you want to open up to the Gospel of John. We're going to continue our series, That You May Believe, looking at chapter 1, verses 19 through 39. And the interesting thing about this series is that we often want a bottom line from people. Just tell me what to do. Tell me where to go. Tell me how to do it, and I'll be great. Well, we are fortunate that our God cares deeply about us. Today, we're going to talk about your mission. How many of you have seen the Mission Impossible series? Seen any of those movies? Okay, anybody over 50, remember the series? Remember the TV series? Yeah? Yeah, we're old. But you'd always start off with what? Your mission, should you choose to accept it, right? And it would be against overwhelming odds. Got to save the world from this madman. Well, did you know that God has said the same thing to you? He has said, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is bigger than any movie or any TV series. It's bigger than saving the world because it's saving all of humanity. It's the idea that we are called to point others to Jesus Christ because he is the one and only solution to saving all of mankind, not just this world, but the entire human race. And he's called you to do it in a way that might be different than what you're thinking, because as I was preparing the message, I imagined myself sitting and listening, I went, oh, great, here we go, another lesson on how to share the four spiritual laws, the Romans Road, maybe some other way of evangelizing people over and over again. Well, we want to take a look at the scriptures. We want to see what God has to say about it and what great men and women of God have done throughout history, because it's going to be simpler than you think. It's going to be easier than you imagine, because it's not about the presentation. It's about who you're pointing to. It's about what you're all about. Because God's mission for you, should you choose to accept it, is to point to Jesus. Your mission is to point others to Jesus. Not much more than that. You don't have to make them come to Jesus. You don't have to make them accept Jesus. Just point to him. Let them discover who he is so that they can do their business with him. Today we're going to learn about God's mission. Now the great thing is we're told that in our Bible, everything that was written in the past is for our benefit. Romans 14, Hebrews 12, they both tell us that everything that was written in the past is so that we might have a model for how to live in the present. We might have truth by which we can live in the present. So as we look at chapter 1, we're going to look at John the Baptist, and we're going to see just how he walked that line of pointing others to Christ and how he did that in the face of those who were questioning him, those who wondered who he was, and we're going to see that he tells his story in a way that attracts people to Christ. Will you pray with me as we jump into the scriptures? Father, we come to you this morning, and we would pray that we would take to heart the idea that you had us in mind when you wrote the scriptures in the first place. It's not a historical document that is just there for the sake of recording things that happened in the past. It is there as your living, breathing word that through your spirit is illuminated, and it causes us to change, to live differently, to be a little more like Christ. And today, as we look at lives that were touched and affected by your word and by your spirit, we pray that we might learn from them. We might learn how to be on the inside and how to live on the outside. We thank you that you have provided this for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So John the Baptist, he was quite the character. I'm sure you would love it if your pastor dressed in camel's hair, right? And he shouted and told you all the things you did wrong. He lived way out across the desert. Maybe some of you do want me to live in the desert. I don't know. But the point is, he was a charismatic individual. He told things the way they were. There's something refreshing about somebody who is plain spoken. There is refreshing that comes from, well, just let me tell you how it is. How many of you ever are aware of or heard the show with Dr. Laura? Remember Dr. Laura? She was always telling people, giving them a moral compass based on the Bible. Now, she embraced the Jewish faith, but she really embraced the idea that God communicated right and wrong. And here's what fascinated me about that show. She was kind of like a modern-day John the Baptist, as far as I'm concerned, because people would call up with their ethical dilemmas and their moral dilemmas, somehow thinking that she was going to affirm them. And instead, she would listen to somebody, and she says, okay, let me get this straight. You're an idiot. And this was a highly rated show because she was willing to just talk out loud about what was true. You're an idiot. This is what's right. This is what's wrong. Do what's right. Stop doing what's wrong. And it was very attractive to people because there's something nice about hearing the truth, even if you don't like it, even if it calls you to something better. That's the way John the Baptist was. He just spoke the truth. And he became very popular as well. It said that he attracted these huge crowds out in the desert. And people were coming and being baptized and repenting. And they loved that. And if you think about it for just a second from his perspective, there's a huge danger there. Because he came, one, who was proclaiming the things of God. He was popular. It would be easy to succumb and say, yeah, I'm pretty good. I'm doing well. He managed to avoid that. The same thing's going to happen for any one of us. When we do something that is wonderful, when we do something that touches people's souls, when we are engaged in a ministry that transforms lives, there's the real opportunity for any one of us to begin to want to take the credit because we like compliments. We all like to be lifted up and encouraged, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with being encouraged, but we cross the line when we start taking the credit rather than giving it to God. When you do something well, I can assure you that you will be tempted to take the credit, which is our first point for today. When you do something well, when you're being complimented, there's that opportunity to take the credit. And we try and avoid it, but there's a delicate balance in finding that right place between how God uses you, how God works through you, and taking the credit for yourself. I generally give people a really hard time when somebody will say, oh, that was so godly, that was so great, and somebody goes, oh, it was all God. And I said, no, it wasn't. If it was all God, you wouldn't have been necessary. If it was all God, you shouldn't have been there. It wasn't all God. It was God choosing to work through you. It was God choosing to partner with you. Does that mean you should take the credit? Absolutely not. It means that we should tell the truth about the idea that it is God working through us. And because of the power of God, we're able to serve him well. Look how that worked for John in verse 19 of chapter 1. Now, this was John's testimony. When the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. They asked him, well, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Now, let me stop here right ahead of verse 22. Verse 20, they give him three options. Are you the Messiah? Remember, the nation is primed. They are in turmoil. They are being ruled by conquerors. They don't like the political situation. Are you come here to overthrow everybody? Are you the conquering Messiah that we're looking for? No, I'm not. It's easier when you're popular to say, okay, let's go. But he didn't do that. He didn't lose his focus on what God wanted him to be and how he wanted him to act. Are you Elijah or the prophet? You know who they're referring to? Elijah and Moses were the pinnacles of Jewish thought. Moses represented the law to them. And Elijah represented the prophets, the rest of the Bible as far as they knew it. They were saying, these are the two individuals that rise above everybody else. Are you one of them? Because they knew that Moses said, after me there will come a prophet like there's never been before. He said, I'm not that guy. And Elijah was the one who didn't die. Was he going to come back? And he was a prophet of power and of miracles. He said, no, I'm not that guy either. We will learn later that Jesus says he comes in the power and spirit of Elijah. But he wasn't Elijah himself. So they're asking, they're trying to put him on a pedestal. They're trying to give him all the credit, and he refuses it. Look at verse 22. Finally, they said, well, then who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And here's his chance. Here's where he's asked, why are you doing this? Look how he responds. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. Do you get what he did? It's so brilliant because he says, this is God's plan, not mine. This is God's time, not mine. But I am his instrument. I am what he is choosing to use. So he doesn't take the central credit. He deflects it and points towards God and towards the kingdom. Now for us, that can be an interesting time. When we do something well, are you willing to point to Jesus in what you do well? It can be simple. It can be very simple as to how that is done. When you bring the good news, it is to lift up Christ in the face of others. In Acts 14, Barnabas and Paul are on a missions trip. They are preaching, they're performing miracles, and the people of this Greek city that they were in saw that, and they said, you know what? Barnabas has got to be Zeus, the god Zeus, and Paul has got to be Hermes, because he's the one who talks. He's the messenger. And it says, when Paul and Barnabas heard this here in verse 14, he says, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and they rushed out into the crowd shouting, men, why are you doing this? Stop worshiping us. Don't lift us and put us up on a pedestal. We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing what? The good news. What are they doing? They're pointing back to Jesus again, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. We have the opportunity, when things are going well, when we do something well, when we do something that touches somebody's heart, to point to Jesus. Or we can just take the credit ourselves. And there's immense pressure that comes with that, because if we point to Jesus, we can be afraid that we're going to turn other people off, that they're not going to like it. One of the sadder moments in my life, and a moment does not define your life, it was just really poignant to me. I don't know how many of you know Michael W. Smith, the musical artist. Okay, so one night we saw in the preview that he was going to be on the old Arsenio Hall talk show. I said, oh, Michael W. Smith getting on a talk show, that ought to be interesting. So we decided we would watch that talk show that night. Don't condemn me for watching Arsenio Hall. And during the course of the interview, they talked about the music business and about his marriage and his five kids and all those things. And then Arsenio set him up. He gave him a softball question. Here, let me tee this up so you can hit this out of the park. He turned to Michael W. Smith. He says, so where do you get the inspiration for your songs? Is there a better setup question than that? Unfortunately, I saw Michael W. Smith kind of purse his lips and say, my fans. And I went, ouch, ouch. In the moment, under the pressure, you gave in to the popular answer. The answer would say, hey, I want to make it about you because I don't want to hurt my album sales. And I thought, oh, I turned to my wife and said, he caved. That was terrible. It was interesting, just as a follow-up to that, it was his next album that was a rededication of his life back to Christ. He had been seduced by the popularity of the world. And the world wanted to draw him and lift him up. And he said, no, it needs to be about my Lord Jesus Christ. The same thing needs to happen to us. When you are doing something that could point to Jesus, are you willing to tell people? Now, here's what I'm getting at. It can be as simple. Is Jesus Christ a part of your everyday life? Is he the reason that you live your life the way you do? When you go and somebody invites you to a party, hey, we're going to have a barbecue at my house Sunday morning. Do you want to come? How do you respond? Do you respond, oh, I'm sorry, we've got another commitment? Or do you say, you know what, I could come after church? Because that points them to Jesus. When you go to the grocery store and you're having a bunch of friends from church over your life group or your Bible study, they say, oh, are you having a party? You could say several things. Oh, we're having some friends over. Or you could say, oh, it's our church Bible study night. Which one points them to Jesus? Which one makes you look like a host who's having a good time with people? Which one allows you to say, Jesus Christ is the center of my life, without being obnoxious, amen, without being somebody who forces others, but simply points to Jesus? That happens on a regular basis for us. And here's a personal humbling moment. One of the great things that ever happened to me is I had a fellow pastor who said, okay, if I could warn you about anything, he's older than I am. And that means he's one of the few. And he says, here's my greatest piece of advice for you. Don't believe your press clippings. People are going to tell you you're great. People are going to tell you you're wonderful. You might do your ministry, but you need to do it in the power of the Spirit. It's not your ministry. It's God's ministry through you. It was illustrated to me because on a regular basis, I have folks all over town in our congregation who will say, hey, I heard this other pastor on the TV or on the radio or on a podcast. You got to listen to this guy. It was the best sermon I've ever heard on this subject. And then I will take time, and I'm thinking, well, there's a chance for me to learn something here. And I would listen to those shows or those podcasts if they were recorded, or go on the website, and I would listen. I would think, that was a good sermon. They used the scripture. They were faithful to the scripture. They had good illustrations. It was presented well. But the interesting thing is, it wasn't anything different that we had been preaching. It'd be nothing different than I had heard from a dozen other guys. You know why? We only have one textbook. We only have one Bible. If somebody says something that's brand new, don't listen. Here's what it brought to me, though. Because I'm feeling, well, great. Obviously, I'm not doing a good enough job because I had preached on that 2 months ago. What was wrong with my sermon? God, do I need to humble myself? Do I need to figure out something? What's going on? And God talked with some other pastors. And here's what we got. We prayed about it. And God said, no. Don't be jealous. Don't be envious. That person was ready at that moment. The Holy Spirit was working through them at that moment. It wasn't what they said. It wasn't how they said it. It was the fact that they were ready to hear the Holy Spirit. That's going to happen to them, and it's going to happen to you. So when somebody comes up and says, that is the best sermon I've ever heard, you know what I'm going to say? I'm going to say thank you. I am glad that God was able to speak to you today. But am I going to say, oh, wow, I'm pretty good? That's not going to happen, because I realize that there have been millions of other men and women who have said the same thing from the same scriptures with the same principles. And I'm not going to be swayed by popularity. I'm going to be swayed by seeking to point others to Jesus. That's what we're trying to do. We need to avoid the temptation of taking the credit for ourselves. Do not allow other people to put you on a pedestal. Instead, do what John the Baptist did. Point to Jesus. Now, sometimes that's going to work out brilliantly. Other times, they're not going to be very excited. Because if you're pointing to Jesus, Jesus is the one that holds us accountable. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. We would rather put people on a pedestal than somebody that I'm going to be accountable to. When you don't answer the way you want, you're going to end up with the second thing that is important today, is that your credibility will be questioned. When John the Baptist refused to say, yeah, I'm the Messiah, when he refused to say, I'm Elijah, or that I'm the prophet, his credibility got questioned. Look at the next set of verses, verses 24 through 28. It says, now some Pharisees, the religious leaders who had been sent, questioned him, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ or Elijah or the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. So what's the first thing they do? Well, if you're not one of them, what gives you the authority? If you're not Jesus, what gives you the authority to talk about the things of Jesus? I have the words of Jesus. John says, he's here, and I'm going to point to him. Verse 27, he is the one who comes after me, the thongs whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. So John, again, gets questioned. First, they want to lift him up. When he won't meet their expectations, they try and tear him down. It doesn't matter to him. It doesn't matter whether they're trying to give him all the credit or take away his authority. He says, I'm here to point people to Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. The same thing happened to the apostles in the early church. There were healings, there was preaching, there were miracles, and they wanted to lift these people up. And the religious leaders hated that, so they sought to discredit them. And in chapter 4, they brought them in and questioned them about their ministry. And when Peter and John were answering with boldness, and all they were doing was pointing back to Jesus, it became apparent to them. Look at verses 13 through 15. When they, the religious leaders, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. What's the passage telling us? It's telling us that the conduct of Peter and John were so good, their acts were so good, their kindness was so good, that they couldn't be refuted. And that's what's important. Not can I answer every theological question. It's not can I give a reason for everything that I have. People will come at us when we try and live good lives and we don't meet their expectations. In an argument, when you feel like you're losing the argument, now I realize I'm going to have some couples going, ah, so that's what you've been doing. When you begin to lose the argument, you leave the argument behind and you attack the person. It's called the argumentum ad hominem. In other words, it is leaving behind the principles and attacking the man attacking the person. And that's what happens. I am sad to say that at one point I was on the other side of that equation. See, as I came to Christ as a 15-year-old, what I didn't know as a 14-year-old was anything spiritual. I was dead spiritually. And so one of my friends and I were having a discussion. He was trying to point out to me the truth of Scripture, the person of Christ. He was trying to point me back to God. And since I could not deal with that because I didn't know anything spiritually, I just attacked him for being stupid, for being ignorant, for not embracing science. We were coming from two different places. And so rather than deal with the argument, rather than deal with the principle at hand, I attacked the person. Incredibly ironic, within the next 12 months that I had become a believer, the Holy Spirit opened my eyes and I saw that everything he said had been true. It was a very humbling experience. But as a believer, as a follower of Christ, when you point to Jesus, you're going to get those reactions. You're going to get people who are not going to like what you're doing. But when you, like the apostles, have the evidence of who you are in front of them, how do they argue with that? It's our third point today. Your testimony is a powerful way to point others to Jesus. What you share, not winning the argument, not having all the reasons, but who you are, what God has done through you, is a powerful way to point others to Jesus. Look at verses 29 through 34. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So all the people that are around him, this charismatic guy, what does he do? There he goes. There's Jesus. He points them to Jesus. "This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man comes after me. He has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Let me pause there for just a moment. What we said last week was that the Gospel of John fills in the blanks, but it also leaves out some information. We're already going to know that he's been baptized, and that John saw that dove come down on him, and that he realized at that moment that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, I don't know how many of you realize this or not, but John and Jesus were cousins. They grew up together. They used to hang out in family gatherings. I don't know what Thanksgiving was like at their house. But here's the fascinating thing. John didn't realize he was the Messiah until he baptized him. Can you imagine what it was like for John? Jesus shows up and he goes, "I've known you my whole life. You don't need to repent. You don't need to be baptized." And Jesus says, "Well, we should do it because it's the right thing to do." And Jesus comes up out of the water and the dove descends on him. And all of a sudden, John goes, "Uh-oh. My cousin's the Messiah. I wonder what I've done to him. What's our whole life been like?" What a moment that must have been like for him. And he sees him, and now he's willing to what? Sacrifice his own popularity. He tells other people, "Not me, follow him. Not me, go see Jesus." And he's telling them right here, right now, "I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. He's that much greater than I am." And in verse 32, he continues, "Then John gave this testimony. 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God.'" Is there a lot of deep logic in that? Is there a lot of apologetics there? Not at all. You know what it is? This is what I saw. This is what I've experienced. This is what God has done for me. And too often we think we have to have all the answers. I'm not going to share Jesus because I might not have all the answers. I might not share it the right way. I haven't completely memorized the Romans Road. I might get it wrong. God's saying, "It's okay. I got your back. There's this guy. It's called the Holy Spirit. And he's going to work through you and in them." And I have to tell you the truth. There are times when people walk out the back and they say, "Hey, I really appreciated what you said. You touched me." And I say, "What was said that touched you?" And they tell me what it was, and I'm thinking, I didn't say it at all. And I don't know if I'm not hearing myself or if the Holy Spirit's affecting them in a completely different way. What I do know is God takes our words and he translates into other people's lives. Do not be afraid to share Jesus with others. Point people to Jesus because the Spirit will work through you and in them. And all God wants you to do is tell your story. It's the most powerful thing you have in your life. I was reminded of a story in Luke chapter 8. Maybe you remember the story where there's the madman who's wandering around the tombs and the graveyard, and they couldn't bind the guy, they couldn't chain him, and Jesus heals him. And the man is incredibly grateful, and the town's amazed. And here's what it says in verses 38 and 39. It says, the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with Jesus. Let me go with you. I want to go with you. You healed me. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. That's encouraging. You know why? How much theological training did the man need? He didn't need any. Guess how much he had? None. You know why we know that? He was living in the Decapolis. He was across the river in Greek cities. The Decapolis was a group of 10 Greek cities. They were not Jewish. He did not have theological education. He didn't have a theological background. What does Jesus tell him to do? Tell them what God did for you. Just tell your story. It's enough. You don't need to. You're already trained. You're good to go. If God has been a part of your life, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, just tell your story. That's all God looks for in you and through you. It happens all the time. So what's success? When have I successfully pointed others to Jesus? Most of us will think, well, it's when somebody received Jesus Christ, when they prayed the prayer. That's not how God measures success. God measures success on your behalf when you've pointed to Jesus, when you have caused others to look for him. Success is when others look for Jesus as well. Whether they accept him or reject him is not your business. Did you know that? That's their business with God. It's between them and God. You might be a facilitator, you might be a communicator, but your success is simply this. Did you get others to look for Jesus? Did you get them to think about it and consider him for a moment? Take a look at verses 35 through 39. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. You see it through the whole passage? John points over and over again, just points to Jesus. Look, there he is. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent time with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. John pointed to Jesus. Others followed Jesus. It was their business. John didn't walk along with them saying, now you're going to stay with him for 3 years, right? And you're going to hang out with him, and you're going to learn from him, and you're going to become his disciples, right? He didn't need to do that. All he needed to do was point them. How they responded to Jesus, how much of a relationship they had, was between Jesus and them. That's how God measures success. Next week, when Pastor Jason preaches in the last part of this chapter, we're going to see that a brother takes a brother to meet Jesus. Doesn't make him accept Jesus. He just takes him to meet Jesus. A friend takes a friend to meet Jesus. Are we willing to take our family members? Are we willing to take our friends? Do we care enough for them to at least meet Jesus? They don't have to accept Jesus, but will they meet him? Will you point others to Jesus? I have a friend named Tom. Actually, Tom's home with the Lord now. Tom was not the world's most articulate guy, but he was the world's friendliest guy. I love Tom. He was a guy that would come up, he'd say hi, he'd give you a hug, he'd kiss me on the cheek. I was a little uncomfortable with that. But you know what? I became comfortable because he was a great guy. What I loved about Tom is that he never led anybody to Christ, but he pointed hundreds of people to Christ. Every Sunday, I'd see him show up with somebody new. Who's this? Who you got this week? And he was pointing them to Jesus over and again, simply by inviting them to church, by telling people that he loved Jesus and he was involved with Jesus and his church. It can be as simple as that. Are we willing to be people who point others to Christ? John said, I'm the one who's straightening the path. I'm the one who's smoothing the road so that others can meet Jesus. And the question I really want, I don't want any out loud answers. Here's the question I have for you. Are you smoothing the road for others to meet Jesus, or are you a pothole in the road? Yeah, sometimes I'm the pothole, right? Three things I'd like to wrap up with. First of all, are you willing to care more about others than you do about yourself or possible rejection? Are you willing to care more about others than about yourself, about your position, your social status? Do you care about them enough for them to meet Jesus, to point them to Jesus? Secondly, are you willing to show Jesus to others by the way you live and love like Jesus? Back to the whole smoothing the road and pothole question. Are you going to live and love enough like Jesus that others want to meet him? And thirdly, lead others to Jesus. Don't try and make them find Jesus. Here's what I mean by that. Lead them to the cross. Let them decide. Let Jesus and his Holy Spirit work on them. It takes the pressure off of us. And it simply says, we care about you enough to meet the man who made the biggest difference there ever was in my life. Will you think about somebody who you're going to invite, who you're going to point to Jesus in this next week? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it's relieving to me. I remember when I first learned this, the idea that others' salvation is not something I make happen. It's what they do with the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. But what you have called me to do, my mission in life, is to introduce others to Christ, that they might know him, they might learn who he is, and they might decide how they're going to respond. That I would pray for them, that I would care about them and love them, regardless of where they are, regardless of how they respond. I would just want them to meet you, because at your feet we find grace and mercy. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.